Good morning to you all. Let's begin by reading from Proverbs chapter 4. And notice as I read that this is how father should talk to his children. A wonderful biblical example. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thy head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Thus far, let's pray together. Lord, what a blessing if we could say of our own children, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. We pray for thy grace, Lord, as we speak once again about this important theme of talking, particularly with teenagers in our own houses. We pray, give us biblical principles. Give us with our lifestyle as parents, as well as our words, to instruct our dear teens in the ways of wisdom and understanding. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've talked last time, which was our first message on this subject, about the foundational prerequisite to talking with teenagers, which was love. They need to feel not only your love, but you really need to love them. Love is critical. If you fail here, you fail in all. And then we began to talk about 8 different helps for talking with teenagers, and we covered just one last time, which we did fairly extensively, about being vulnerable about yourself, and we talked about when to be vulnerable and when not to be vulnerable. And today, we start then on point B under section 3 of the outline, be largely positive. And I promised you last time we'd finish this topic this time, but as I worked on it, I think it's going to take 2 times. So we'll probably just cover 2 or 3 today, and then maybe the rest next time, I think. So be largely positive. What do I mean by that? Well, when speaking to teenagers, it's very important that the majority of your conversation is what I call either positive or neutral. In other words, not hostile, not nitpicking, not critical. A good rule of thumb, and I'm just taking this number out of my own experience, but you can adjust the number according to what you think. A good rule of thumb is that at least 85% of your conversation with teenagers should be positive or neutral in nature. In other words, don't let more than 15% of your communication be, you know, did you do that? Did you clean up your room? You know, what are you doing? And why did you do that? And sort of negative conversation. Now, I'll show you later on in this lecture, you do need to ask those questions as well. But the dominant conversation should be positive in nature. And if I've had something that I need to ask my children about, and I've been gone for a few days, I haven't had a chance to talk with them very extensively, I don't just come home, walk through the door and say, you know, why isn't your room clean or whatever. I realize it's time for me to sit down and talk a bit before I approach subjects of that are negative in nature. And I think that's the way we appreciate being treated as adults. We don't like people just kind of climbing all over us and being negative to us. And so we ought to respect our teenagers and treat them the same way. Now, what teenagers need even more than adults, however, is in this conversation to be spurring them on, building them up, and encouraging them. They need that more. Why do they need it more? Well, because their identities are still being forged. When I was a 25-year-old minister and someone came by and gave me a pretty heavy dosage of criticism, you know, just about flattened me in bed. And I could hardly cope. It was overwhelming. I didn't grow up in a home that where people criticize each other hardly at all. I just knocked me out. I still, you know, I'm a little weak in that area, 30-some years later. But what one person says is not going to overwhelm me, even 10% of what it did then. Why? Well, a little more life experience under my belt and a little more understanding that one person isn't the whole world. If one person calls me up and has a complaint, that means there's 699 at the same time that aren't complaining. And you need to look at it that way as well. But when you're young, your identity is being formed and you're trying to figure out which way to go and so on and so on. So what you want to avoid is a heavily critical spirit to your teens, even when you see them sometimes going in ways that you think, I don't know if that's the right way. Maybe a little caution is in order, but then sometimes you just have to let them go. Bump their head a little bit, perhaps. And perhaps they'll surprise you. Perhaps what you thought really wasn't so good will turn out quite good. And so you've got to give them some space in this way and encourage them. Now, what many parents do today, because of all the self-esteem talk going on in the world, is they encourage their teens, build them up, when there's no sincerity in it. What I mean to say is, it's a false encouragement. When you encourage and you build up and you spur on, there's got to be some substance to your comment. You don't praise people when the thing you're praising isn't worthy of being praised. So you've got to be sincere. And teens can read you like a book that way too. They know if you're going to be fake. So, but look for causes. Look for the good things. Just like I said, I try to remember that 699 people are not calling me up when one does with a criticism. So there's probably 699 things that your teen is doing right, even though there's one thing that's really bothering you right now that teen is doing wrong. So find good things to encourage each other. Now, I know of a case where there was a young man, teen in high school, about ready to graduate from high school, came home with a report card and got 6 A's and 1 A-. Not bad. His father looked at the report card and said, "Why'd you get an A-? I mean, do you realize how deflating that is? Instead of encouraging first the 6 A's and even encouraging with the A-, he just put such pressure on his teenager that teenager will probably remember that negative comment for decades. Hey, you can never please my dad. 6 A's, A- wasn't good enough for him. You can do a lot of damage that way. So, remember that negative comments should be in the minority. And secondly, under this same point, when you do have what I'm calling negative comments, or corrective comments, maybe is a better word, make sure your tone of voice in giving them is not a biting tone with a facial expression that is critical. You see, it's a world of difference between sitting a teen down and saying, you know, I love you very much and you're doing so many things right. I'm proud of you and I'm really grateful for you and for all the ways you're obeying. But I'm just really concerned about this one area. Do you mind if we just talk about this a little bit? Maybe we can talk this over. That's not very threatening, is it? But if you sit down and say, about the same thing, you know, I'm really disappointed in you, the way you've been doing this lately. You know, I'm tired of it. Why can't you change? Right away, the defense and the hackles go up. So a lot depends how we communicate with people. That's true of all areas of life. But the problem is in our culture today, more than ever before, we've been trained to hate the bad more than we love the good. And so our whole society is very critical all the time. I mean, even when I was a boy, it wasn't unusual for a president to have a popularity rating of 60, 70%. Now a president's ought to feel grateful if he can even get 50%. Our society is hypercritical, not just of governmental leaders, of everything. Everybody thinks they have rights for everything. And we need to understand this. This is part of our society. We're going to be prone to err in this direction. For example, recently the TSA has instituted some wonderful safeguards to prevent terrorists from gaining access to airlines. But, you know, they've made some mistakes. They've got some weaknesses. And now they've crossed some privacy boundaries in the minds of some people, and they were infringing on people's liberties and freedoms, and because, well, they were going to get exposed too much in these machines. You'd think the sky was falling in the way the America responded, this miserable, rotten, you know, infringement, and people are saying all kinds of awful things against the TSA. This is typical of our society that feeds off of negativity. And unfortunately, that's what people read, and therefore that's what the media prints. Another amazing example was the zillions of things that were going right in Iraq and what our soldiers and Marines were doing. I had opportunity to speak to so many soldiers and so many Marines on airplanes and in airports. I would go out of my way to meet them and thank them and then talk to them. And everyone would tell me the same thing. Things are going much better in Iraq than the newspaper reports. You only hear about the deaths. You only hear about the negative things. Now, of course, the media finally has to admit it. And all of a sudden, things are going pretty well. So, what I'm saying is, don't let this negative spirit in society impact you with your teenagers, so that you also learn to feed on the bad more than on the good. Now, two words of caution. You never, ever let your teenager walk into willful, intentional sin. No matter how much you've nitpicked, no matter how much you've griped, if your teenager is hanging out with a crowd that is influencing him or her to use drugs or alcohol or something like that, or teaching them to steal, or teaching them to be sexually promiscuous, or influencing them in any blatant forms of sin, you must speak out. You must speak out boldly, kindly, firmly, openly, and you must forbid your teenager to walk down that path. That is your job. If your son or daughter has been caught cheating on a test or something, this warrants a long discussion and discipline. So maintain high moral integrity by saying, don't let the majority of your conversation be negative. I'm not saying overlook sin. So that's my cautionary note. We must be firm about sin. Lovingly firm. A second cautionary note is remember that you and your wife are still the head of your children. It's important that you remain the authority figures. Even though you steer the conversation largely in positive directions, it doesn't mean you capitulate on everything. You're not a consensus administrator where you say, children, let's take a vote. You can vote on certain things. That's fine if you've decided together as husband and wife to do it. But there are too many homes where the children rule the parents rather than the other way around. And I'm certainly not advocating that. Now, there are times where you need to ask questions. Asking questions isn't necessarily being negative. To have a loving, open relationship with a teenager and have good communication means you should be able to ask questions like this. What were you doing on the computer late last night? Or why did you get such a low mark in social studies? Is there a problem? Or did you clean your room like I asked you to? Asked in a neutral tone of voice, sandwiched in the midst of lots of positive conversation. These things ought to be well received by your children, and you ought to be able to ask them. You do have a right to know. You, after all, are the father and the mother, and you are training them for their welfare. But please, please, and this is where we all are prone to slip, when you ask these questions, don't have that suspicious tone in your voice. Don't have a harsh tone. Don't have a bitter tone. Don't have a disgusted tone. Do so with love and a caring spirit so that they feel that you're asking these questions not to get them, but because you want to train them well, because you have their best welfare in mind. Your children need to feel that. It's because you love them that you're asking these questions. And, of course, because you're in God's role to rear them as God would have them be reared. All right? So that's a very important one. I think that's often overlooked. And particularly this is important in our circles, where we do raise our children more conservatively than most people in the world do. And therefore, our children tend to think that there are a lot of negatives in place already. And so it's very important in our communication with them that we don't add unnecessary negatives to the list of things that are legitimately negative, legitimately need to be corrected because they are sinful. Number three, another help for talking with children is to be interested in caring. To be interested in caring. Now, what I mean by this is that we need to take an active interest in what our children, our teenagers, are actively interested about. Maybe it even means sometimes participating with them in those activities. Even though maybe that wouldn't be your first choice to do that activity, that is your son's first choice. That is your daughter's first choice. So you get involved. That's a good thing. It also gives you bonding time, gives you further ability to speak heart to heart because you care. So I'm going to say, I use the word redeem here in quotation marks. You redeem their likes, their wishes for the glory of God, and try to get involved with them and then steer that in a way that, as much as possible, brings glory to God and is helpful and legitimate. Now, that means if your daughter is an artist, you try to get involved in her art world and you get excited about it. means if your son is into fixing automobiles, that'll be a hard one for me to get involved in. But you try to get involved. You try to, you know, you'd at least ask him, you know, did you fix any cars today? Have satisfied customers today? How'd it go? You know? So you get involved as much as you can and show that you care. Now, that's important for them, but it's also important as a way to teach them how to relate to other people, because they need to get involved as well in your life and in other people's lives. And by the time they're 17, 18, 19, maybe not necessarily 13, 14, 15, because often children that age are very wrapped up into themselves. But by the time they're 17, 18, 19, they should be asking other people questions of interest and getting involved in their lives through effective listening, patterned after your own example, so that they actually sound almost like adults interested in other people. And that's an important teaching tool. So you don't sit down only, you do that too, but you don't only sit down and teach them how to interact with other people, but your own example begins to rub off. So that just as you ask them questions and get involved in their life, they begin to ask questions of other people and get involved in their lives, which makes their life the richer. The more we get involved in other people's lives, the richer our own lives are. The more we learn, and so on. I had a young man yesterday who I took out to lunch, and he asked me all kinds of wonderful, wonderful questions about his future. It was great. It was really great. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed giving advice to him. And this young man said to me afterward, you know, can we do this again? I learned a lot. No, that made me feel really good. And that's great when you can have that relationship also with your children, because, you know, you do have, parents, a lot of wisdom to give to your children. And it's really good when young people feel free to approach you and ask you about that wisdom. All right. Now, sometimes when you want to foster a greater interest and a care level, you might want to think of something creative to do. One thing that I really, really enjoy doing is I take each of my children out alone, just my child and myself, somewhere in the vicinity of their birthday. Now, sometimes it gets a little late, but I do it. And just have a heart-to-heart talk over a meal. It's amazing. It's amazing what you can cover in 1 hour over a dinner somewhere with a child. And from my perspective, you have to ask my children, but from my perspective, it's a smashing success. I just love those dinners. Getting into their world for an hour, asking all kinds of questions, hearing their dreams and visions. It's wonderful. Somehow, we just wouldn't quite do it that way if we're just sitting around at home. The atmosphere and having a nice dinner, somehow it just encourages that more. So, whatever ways you can find, think of creative ways to do that. I mean, maybe go fishing with your son or golfing even or something like that where you have time and space, you know, on the different tees to talk, or time in the fishing boat to talk. That's a great way to be together. Fourth, be a good listener. Be a good listener. In order to get really involved and interested, we need to be good listeners of our children. And too often, one of our dangers is that we have our minds made up. And one of the dangers of young people is that they don't have their minds made up on things. They're vulnerable to all kinds of winds of doctrine and think too lightly of going astray. One of our problems can be we're so set in our ways that when they bring up something, we've got our mind made up ahead of time before we've heard them out. And often we'd be much wiser just backing off, getting all the facts on the table, and talking from heart to heart and listening to them. So we need to develop good listening skills by staying actively engaged in the stories they're telling us. And then in response to that, we can speak words of encouragement or at times of caution or even at times of exhortation. But let's not speak those words right away. Let's listen first and get everything out in the open. So be a good listener. Fifthly, be aware of individuality. Be aware of individuality. Every child has a unique personality. Each teenager will respond differently to you. What may not work with one may work with the other, and vice versa. And so different personalities call for different approaches. That's why when parents have babies, I often say on baby visits, may God give you wisdom to handle this particular child to His glory. I once had a father say to me that there was another father with 10 children, and almost all of the children went awry. And he said to his father, "I can't understand it. Why this happened? Because I raised them all the same way." And that father said to me, "You know, maybe that's what he did wrong. You can't raise all your children the same way. One responds to discipline very differently than another. One responds to love differently than another. One, you just have to have a slight frown at when they're young and they're a flood of tears. Another one, you have to spank a bit harder. You have to handle each child according with that child's particular personality." Well, that's true of teenagers as well. That means we have to get to know our teens and have to understand them. One will open up easier to you than another. We have to accept that. Accept their own personalities. One will be prone to be more reserved around you than another. So we need to understand these things. And yet, though we need to be aware of their individuality, we also need to know what they're doing. And if they are more reserved and more secretive, we need to try to bring out what they're doing. So if your teenagers keep an online blog and update Facebook statuses with personal information and fill out different biographical details on social networks that expose them as vulnerable, and yet they refuse to let you know that or talk to you about such things, you know, sometimes you may need to intervene. But be aware of who they are and of their weaknesses, and that will help you. When you're aware of their weaknesses, it will help you be cautionary in certain areas and help them face their weaknesses as well. Now, the exciting thing about each of your children being unique is that they all have unique dreams, goals, and visions. That's an exciting thing about being a parent. Thank God your children all aren't alike. Each child is carefully crafted by God. And your goal, which is a challenging one, is to seek to bring each one to God in their particular needs. Sixthly, be diligent in family worship. In family worship. Here is where you establish the ground of open doors of communication about real things. Fathers in our congregation who still do it the old way, simply read the Bible and have a short prayer, and that's all that family worship is. Fathers, I say to you in love, you don't know what you're missing. Family worship is the most important part of my day. It's the most important part of my life. Just even 5 to 10 minutes talking with your children from heart to heart about the text opens all kinds of doors of communication. If you can talk to your children about the most sacred things, you can talk to them about any earthly thing. So you lead that family worship, Father, and get help if you need it. That's fine. But say some of your own words to your children about the great things of God day by day. And you'll find great help here in talking with teenagers at other occasions if you can talk to them at such times. Well, I see I'm moving along quite well, so I'm going to just finish this talk, and I won't go into this more about family worship since I've talked to you at other times about family worship, so that'll be sufficient for now. Number 7, be sacrificial. Be sacrificial. There will be times when talking with your children will require you deny yourself of your own personal interests. It's not uncommon for children to develop interests that fall outside of their parents' interests. And therefore, hey, if your son enjoys basketball, play some one-on-one games with him in basketball, even if he beats you every time. Stay involved and talk with him in these occasions of playing together as well. Try to do things together as much as possible, even if it means sacrificing yourself at times and your goals. And number 8, be passionate in prayer and godly conversation. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, our children need to feel from our prayers that we really care. They need to feel from our spiritual conversation that we really care. And they can hear on our lips what we really get excited about, where we really get earnest and passionate. And if it's about the things of God, it's about prayer. I say to you, dear Father, you can do probably a lot of things wrong and still raise some pretty good kids by the grace of God, because you're doing a lot right when prayer and spiritual conversation is on the top of the pile of your duties. All right, that leads me then to the conclusion, and I'm going back to love now. Communicating with teenagers is essential in shepherding them and preparing them to live Christ-glorifying lives. Many people paint teenagers as only having lives of chaos and anxiety and trouble. If you don't have teens yet, you hear people say, oh, wait till you get to the teen years. It's so terrible. I say to you, providing your teens do not openly rebel, and then I think they can be terrible years. Providing your teens do not openly rebel, they are the most wonderful years. They are indeed, as Paul Tripp says, the age of opportunity. You can talk to them like adults. It's wonderful. Enjoy it. Enjoy building relationships with them. Remember, you're still the father. But show them love. And as you show them love, by being vulnerable, by being positive, by being interested, by remembering their uniqueness, by cultivating strong, healthy, open family devotions, you will enjoy raising teens immensely. Yes, there'll be frustrations. Yes, it's not easy sometimes to know how much space to give them, how much slack to give them as a girl, how much to let go. Well, pray to God. He'll help you. Talk about it together as spouses. It'll be all right. And God will make it well in the end. So enjoy your teenagers and enjoy talking with them. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank Thee for this time together, and we pray that it may be useful and that parents among us may profit from it. And do forgive us, Lord, for all the times we failed to talk to our teenagers properly or sufficiently or in enough quantity or with enough quality. Lord, we've all failed too many times, and we ask for forgiveness for that. But do help us to use a conversation like this, a little address like this, to encourage us to go back at it with renewed vigor and interest and desire to speak from heart to heart with our teenagers. And please help our teenagers to open up to us, not to be afraid, not to simply open up to their peers and not to us, not to simply give one-word answers to questions, but give an open demeanor from their side as well, that they may enjoy their parents even as we enjoy them, and love their parents even as we love them. So, Lord, we pray for healthy relationships in the home, of open communication about the things of God and about daily things, about all kinds of things. Please help us to communicate well with our teenagers. In Jesus' name, amen.